Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the third and final share in our three-part series exploring the splendor of the Seder. And what we've been doing until now is attempting to take a little bit of a look at some of the, I don't want to say lesser-known aspects of the Seder. Nothing we've looked at is lesser-known, but perhaps things that we don't necessarily focus on as much. Generally speaking, when it comes to the Seder, we tend to devote all our energies to Maggid, which is really what we're supposed to be doing. I'm just being a little bit contrarian and focusing on other things. But what we saw in the first week was how the very meaning of the word Haggadah, the verse that commands us to engage in retelling the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, how that actually gives us a mandate. And then last week, we saw how the storytelling doesn't end with the end of the story. The storytelling doesn't end with our conclusion of Maggid, but actually the foods that we eat do a tremendous amount of storytelling too. And what I want to talk about tonight is to focus on a part of the Seder that I think gets the shortest shrift of them all. It's a part of the Seder that, and this is kind of going to be how I want to frame the question tonight, but it's a part of the Seder that we don't even, to a certain extent, recognize as a part of the Seder. And in some ways, it's the same question I asked last week about Rachza. I'd asked the question last week about Rachza, why are we suddenly taking Netilat Yadayim, which is usually a just regular precursor to our eating of bread, and why are we turning it into this grand production known as Rachza, one of the unique stages of the Seder. But if we actually think about that concept for a second and go through all the stages of the Seder, one of them really stands out even more. So, and I am going to go through all of the stages. Kaddish is Kiddush, obvious, central to our experience of every Yom Tov. So Kaddish is obviously essential. Orchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and Maggid are, you know, unique Seder night experiences. Rachza, again, we spoke about last week. That's the only other one that maybe is a little bit out of place. Motzi Matzah, Maror, and Korech, once again, unique practices of Seder night. Shulchan Orech, when we eat our festive meal, our Seuda, on the one hand, doesn't seem so special. But when we think about when we remember that the whole purpose of Seder night originally was a meal in which the Korban Pesach was eaten, the significance of Shulchan Orech actually becomes very, very central. Something I'd mentioned last year in the series, and I'll be talking about this a little bit about in my Shabbos Haggadol Drasha this coming Shabbos. I'm just going to be mentioning it again as an aside, like I'm mentioning it here. Originally, if you look at the Mishnah, it seems very clear that the meal was actually the Seder. All of the various other pieces of the Seder were during the meal. Right, nowadays, we kind of have the meal at its own special point. Fine, we're not talking about that again. We spoke about that a lot last year for various reasons. Safon, eating the Afikoman, obviously part of the Seder. Hallel. I mean, Hallel is literally, Seder night Hallel is a big deal. Hallel was literally written for Seder night. It's a huge thing. The Hallel we say at the Seder is unique, special, but it is fundamentally a Seder night experience. And Nirtza, okay, we could ask why we do Nirtza, why do we sing all of these, you know, a bunch of songs, but it's a unique Seder experience. There was one of the stages of the Seder I missed. And if I missed more than one, it's because I forgot one. But the one that I intentionally left out was Barich, Birkat Hamazon, right? One of the special stages of the Seder is that we bench. And it's obvious that we need to bench. We just had a meal with matzah at the Seder. We need to say Birkat Hamazon for this reason. But the fundamental question to ask is, why is it a special stage? Again, I asked this question about Rachza. You could argue, again, there's a little bit of a specialness to Rachza because we already had Orchatz. So we already made a big deal about one hand washing. We have to make a big deal about another hand washing. But why do we make a big deal about benching? When you think about it, when we begin Motzi Matzah in our Seder, we don't have a special stage of the Seder where we make the Bracha Rishona. We make the beginning Bracha before we eat matzah. No, but that's just part and parcel of motzi matzah. So why now the bracha acharona, the concluding bracha, why are we giving that, why are we putting that in the spotlight? What's special about benching? It should just be folded in with all the other brachot. When you think about it, every single other part of the Seder where a bracha is said, that bracha is not highlighted as a unique section of the Seder. The one time in the Seder where a bracha is made into a unique thing, because we do this when you think about it, at the very end of the Seder, after we've had two more cups of wine, we make the, you know, we make the Al HaGefen, we make the special, you know, it's the Al HaMichya version, upon having a cup of wine. That's not a special section. That's another bracha acharona. It's the one bracha in the entire Seder that gets its own special section. Birkat HaMazon should have been just folded into Shulchan Orech, or folded into Tzafun, in the same way that the concluding bracha upon the wine is folded into, you know, wherever exactly the concluding bracha of the wine is, at the end of Hallel. But not only is Birkat HaMazon its own unique section of the Seder, but to make it even more significant, we actually pair it with one of the cups of wine. The four cups of wine pair with different parts of the Seder, amplifying the significance of those sections of the Seder. And one of the cups of wine is done on benching. So not only is it given its own special section, but it gets like an extra shiny star next to it because we're drinking one of the four cups at the end of benching. And what we will see, and this is where we really get to a deeper question than the question about Rachza. Rachza is still regular Netilat Yadayim. But we'll talk about it a little bit at the end of the shir. There are a bunch of topics and sources that got cut off because I worried the shir would go on too long. But hopefully I will remember to add. In fact, I'm going to write it on my notes at the very end so I don't forget to mention it, and then watch me forget to mention it, or you'll all see me staring at my notes wondering why I had wrote the word Zeman at the very end of my notes. But if I forget to talk about Zeman, someone remind me to talk about Zeman at the very end. Unfortunately, this will probably mean it won't be on the recording. So if you don't hear it on the recording, it's because someone had to remind me and I had forgotten. But what we'll see, both in this year and maybe after the recording's over if I forget, is that there are actually a bunch of unique practices to benching on Seder night. We do things differently on Seder night in benching than we otherwise would, not in the text, but in other of the trappings of benching. So what we're going to see is that there is something different to benching on Seder night. It is given this special section of the Seder because there is something important about benching that we are supposed to appreciate on Seder night. But in order to appreciate the significance of benching on Seder night, we first need to appreciate the significance of benching all year round. And so at this point, as I share the screen, and everyone can hopefully see the screen share. Again, because this is a new laptop, some of the settings I kind of have enabled on Zoom don't all kick in the second I share the screen, which is why I'm telling you all of this out loud to buy myself time to bring up a few of the other things. And this way it's about as smooth as it could possibly be, which is to say it was not smooth at all. Just before Mincha, we had 5 minutes between Mincha ending and sunset. And so I had to talk for 5 minutes. I was not prepared to talk for 5 minutes. So I just talked very slowly and also talked about the vast amount of time we had between Mincha and Maariv. Which helped well. But now everything is set up in Zoom the way it is, and everyone is looking at the source sheet and source one. The Torah tells us in Parashat Ekev, in Sefer Devarim, V'achalta v'savata, when you have eaten and you are satiated, uverachta et Hashem Elokecha, you shall bless the Lord your God, al ha'aretz hatova asher natan lach, for the good land which he has given you. something that we often fail to recognize. I mentioned last week in passing, I've come across a beautiful source I just wanted to share for the sake of it, which is how matzah is the only mitzvah nowadays we observe that is done through the act of eating itself. Benching is the only bracha we do that is a biblical commandment. There is a debate around Birkat HaTorah, the brachot we make before Torah learning. All other brachot we make are rabbinic enactments. There is no biblical obligation to make any other bracha whatsoever. The only bracha that we are biblically commanded to do, the only place in the Torah you can explicitly point to where God tells you bless, is here. V'achalta v'savata, you have eaten, you are satiated, uveirachta et Hashem Elokecha. But this actually raises a few crucial fundamental questions about benching as a whole. So when I say it's biblical, what is clear is that the Torah does not provide for us the text of benching. So when I say benching is biblical, what is biblical? Which is perhaps a better way to frame this question. This is maybe a slightly different question, but within the same orbit. What is the purpose of benching? What am I supposed to be doing when the Torah tells me, "Uveirachta et Hashem Elokecha al haaretz ator asher natan lach," you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you? What is the theological role of benching in my life? So we already have a question, how can the Torah command us to praise God? So we will get there. We will get there. We'll get there. So when we say benching is biblical, what exactly does this mean? What is its theological role? And the third question, and this is one of those very, very, very halachic, nitty-gritty, inside baseball question, but it's the foundation of the whole system. The Torah commands us to do this bracha, v'savata, when we are satiated, when we have eaten our fill. So Judaism is a legal religion, and when I am satiated seems to be a very subjective term. So what exactly is the definition of satiation? What does that look like practically? So as you could imagine, a lot has been written about Birkat HaMazon, and I just want to share a few different things relating to these questions. So the first is the Ramban. So the Ramban in his critiques of Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot, so famously Rambam wrote a book of the 613 mitzvot and his rules for counting them, and Ramban came along and had several issues with those, and thus wrote extensive critiques, lots of different things, lots of them are not well known, lots of them are very well known. When it comes to Birkat HaMazon, Ramban sets out the following. It's not a critique, this bit is not a critique of Rambam in any way. Ramban is kind of sharing his own opinion. And he says the following. V'chein amru b'Birkat HaMazon, shehu vadai min ha-Torah. When it comes to Birkat HaMazon, which is certainly, unambiguously, unquestionably a biblical commandment. V'chulan ein metav'an Torah. But the Torah didn't actually give us its form, right? The text of the bracha was not given by the Torah. Aval nitztavinu min haTorah shenavarech acha achiltanu kol echad kfi da'ato. What the Torah was commanding us was that each and every single person, after they've eaten, should bless God. I'm intentionally using a very ambiguous term, bless it. Should bless God after having eaten according to their own intellect or their own capacity. And he uses an example, he quotes the Gemara in Brachot. Ke'inyan birkat, it's Binyamin, it says Binyamin Raya, right? So the Gemara brings the story of Binyamin the shepherd, just a random dude. And what would he say after eating food, after being satiated? Barich Rachmana Ma'aria Dahai Pata. Blessed is the merciful one. Barich Rachmana, blessed is the merciful one. Maria Dahai Pita, the master of this bread. Right? That was the symbol. That was how Binyamin the shepherd, random dude, but known to Chazal, would perform his Birkat HaMazon. He would simply express this form of bracha. And that was it. Right? So Ramban goes on to say, okay, so nowadays we have the fixed form. It was instituted over time. But fundamentally, all the Torah is demanding of us is some fundamental bracha after having eaten food. Interestingly, there is a little bit of wiggle room that when certain people, for one reason or another, are maybe trying to get into the habit of benching or have struggles with benching for other reasons. Benching, I would say, is surprisingly difficult because it's a lot of text and it can be very, very hard for people, especially if you can't just like get through it in at fast speed. This is where there is perhaps wiggle room to offer, you know, there are like very, very not well-known variants of benching. Or there are, you know, other reasons to perhaps permit slight leniences in benching. Because even though it's a biblical commandment, and therefore we should all be striving to say all of Birkat HaMazon, there is this essence of, well, fundamentally the biblical commandment is to bless God in some form. And so perhaps there is sometimes a little bit of wiggle room, but that's obviously a broader conversation for another time. But what we see here is that, fine, now we understand the first question, what exactly does it mean to say that benching is biblical? It's just this broad idea of blessing God. But what is the theological role of benching? And this is where Frank's question, how can the Torah command us to praise God, it is going to come in, and we're going to maybe see an answer here. Because there's a question we have to ask, which is what class of bracha is benching? So there are three, the broad consensus is that there was a famous Gaon, Rav Shmuel ben Chofni, who thought there were seven classes of brachot. But broadly speaking, there is a general consensus that there are three different types of brachot. All brachot that exist in the world can be lumped into one of three categories. Right, Rambam is the person who really lays this down very clearly. We have Birkat HaNehenin. We have Brachot that are upon our derivation of some sort of pleasure, some sort of benefit. So before we eat or drink or smell, you make a special Bracha on the benefit you are about to receive. There are Birkat HaMitzvah. You are about to perform Mitzvah X. So again, you never biblically have to perform, have to say a bracha before you fulfill a mitzvah. But there is this institution of Birkat HaMitzvah where we make a bracha first before fulfilling the mitzvah. And then finally, there are Birkat HaHoda'ah. There are blessings of thanksgiving where we express our appreciation to God for X. So an example of this, Thanksgiving is maybe there are lots of different things that fall under it. But broadly speaking, we are thanking God for something. We are expressing our appreciation. We're not going to open the Pandora's box of how do we fit all of the brachot in. And we're not, you know, there's huge questions about the tefillot and the brachot around the various tefillot that we say. Again, we're not going anywhere near that. But we can ask about benching. What is benching? So the classic answer is that it's a bracha hahoda'ah. It's an expression of thanksgiving to God, right? We appreciate the fact that you gave us all of this food, right? The Bart Simpson line, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for this grub. It is basically a bracha hahoda'ah, you know, thank you very much, boom. But if we take a look again at source number two, and this version of the bracha mentioned by Ramban, quoted in the Gemara, Binyamin Raya's bracha, Brich Rachmana, blessed is the merciful one, Maria Dahai Pita, the master of this bread, there's no thanksgiving there. He's not thanking God for giving him bread. all he's doing is recognizing God is the master of the world. And we'll see this in a little bit when we actually look at the first bracha of benching. But when you actually think about benching, the second paragraph of benching, the second bracha begins, Noda lecha, we thank God. The first bracha is not an explicit bracha of thanksgiving. And this led Rav Soloveitchik to argue that there's actually an additional element to benching here, which is broadly subsumed under the class of Birkat HaMitzvah. It's a bracha upon a mitzvah, which is somewhat obvious given the Torah has commanded us to do it. But more broadly, it's recognizing God's mastery of the world. That the purpose of benching is primarily for us to recognize and acknowledge the total mastery of God over everything. So when the Torah commands us to berach, to bless God, There are two themes. You don't only have two twin themes. There are two themes emerging from this bracha, from this commandment. One is thanking God for the food he has given us, expressing appreciation. But the other is recognizing God is the master of the world. And Rav Soloveitchik point just has the one of these like obvious points he makes. And it's one of those things where it's so obvious you'll never not see it. But why does no one notice it? If we actually read not just source number one, but source number one and the next two verses, what does it actually say? And then source number three, the Torah continues, Hisham elecha pentishkach et Hashem elokecha, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. I don't want you to forget all of these mitzvot that you've been commanded. When you have eaten your fill, when you are satiated, you've built fine houses, and Moshe goes on to continue, right? You're going to forget God. Moshe's concern in Devarim is that the Jewish people are going to forget that God is the master of the world. They will be wealthy, they will have food, and they will be satiated. They will be fat off the produce of their land, and they won't thank God for it. The entire context of Birkat HaMazon is not thanking God. It is recognizing God is the master of the world. There is an additional point to make here, which is that there is a grammatical debate with theological significance over how to actually interpret this verse. So if we take a look at source number one, again, at this point, we're hopefully very familiar with it. We also say it every single time in benching. There are some people, I am not this pedantic. I am a very pedantic person, but even I am not as pedantic as when you sing the song, right? And the song in the third paragraph of the Shema, the third paragraph of benching. So there are some people who don't like the way that tune runs kakatuv as it is written into the opening of the verse. That they want to preserve in some sense, right? We'll quote kakatuv, we are quoting, and then we read the actual source verse of benching. We're very familiar with that verse. Targum Onkelos translates it as following into Aramaic. V'techol v'tispa ut varach yot Hashem elokach al ar atavta dihavlach. Which is basically the same translation as we just read. You'll eat, you'll be satisfied, you will bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Per Targum Onkelos, the purpose of benching is a very particularistic reason. We are thanking God for the land of Israel. Land of Israel is a huge theme in benching, and that seems to be the obvious translation of the verse. Al ha'aretz ha'tovah asher natan lach, the good land. What's the good land God has given us? The good land God has given us is the land of Israel. However, Targum Yonatan, and I put Yonatan in quote marks here. I didn't mean to make the rest of his source gray, because Targum Yonatan is not written by. So Yonatan ben Uziel did the Targum, the Aramaic translation of Nach. There is a Targum that is incorrectly ascribed to him on the Torah. So academics call it pseudo-Yonatan because it's not, or pseudo-Jonathan because it wasn't actually written by him. It's sometimes called the Targum Yerushalmi. Either way, it's an alternative translation into Aramaic of the Torah. And the crucial thing here, if we just look at the final three words of the first line, Umvarachim kadam Hashem elokachan al kol peire ara mishabacha dihavlachon. That you're thanking him for the fruits of the land that should, which he has given you. Right? We're praising God. We're thanking God for the fruits of the land. The good land, per Targum Yonatan, is not the land of Israel, but a fertile land. We're thanking God not for the specific land of Israel, the particular land of Israel, but rather the land that we are growing our produce on. As Rav Soloveitchik sees it, Targum Yonatan here is advocating for a more universalistic perspective of benching, as well as the two themes of thanksgiving and God's mastery of the world. That mastery of the world and that thanks also have two other ideas that emerge. One is some sort of particularistic emphasis on God's grace to the Jewish people, which is a very, very obvious theme in a lot of benching. We make very explicit references to uniquely Jewish things within benching. But there's also a universalistic theme. And if we look at source number six, right, it is pretty obvious and unsubtle that there is a huge universalistic element to the first bracha. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, King of all the world, Hazan et Ha'olam Kula, who nourishes the entire world, V'tuva B'chein B'chesed Rachamim, who notin lechem, he gives bread, L'chol Basar, to all living creatures. Kilo Lam Chastov, Tvo Gadol Tamid Loch Hazalom, Yech Salom Hazalom, Wed Bavosh Ha'olam, Ki Yoga Hazalom Vanis, U'mefarnes L'chol, he is he nourishes all, umeitiv lakol, he gives good to all, umechin mazon lachol briotav asher bara, he prepares nourishment for all of the creatures that he has created, baruch atah Hashem hazan et hakol, who nourishes all. This is not like, oh, if you look and you kind of squint your eyes, you can see a little bit of a universalistic theme emerging from this first bracha. This first bracha is recognizing God's giving to the entire world. And his control over the whole world, of all his creatures, his care for all his creatures, it is fundamentally an obvious aspect. What is the theological significance of benching? There's actually a lot going on in benching, it turns out. For something we say so often, benching is actually a hugely theologically significant thing, packed full of a ton of different themes. Thanking God for food, recognizing God as master of the world, recognizing God as our God in particular, and the specific blessings that come with being part of God's people, and also God as the God of all creatures. That is a lot. And there's actually more themes of benching, but these are the only ones I want to highlight. Benching is significant, is weighty, is a tremendously important theological piece. Every single day we bench. Every single time we bench. There are sometimes comparisons between benching and the Amidah, and hopefully you see why. Just as the Amidah captures in many ways the essence of so many key themes of Jewish belief, so does benching. That's the theological significance. The final question I'd asked in trying to come to terms with benching is what exactly is the definition of satisfied? So here it's interesting. Because if we take a look at source number 7, again, we have some unfortunate accidental graying. My Microsoft Word formatting was not good in preparing this source sheet. Source number 7, the Shulchan Aruch, says the following. Acho achal ve'eno yodea im birich birkat hamazon im lav, sarich levarich misafek mipnei shehim min ha-Torah. That you should always bench, even when there is an uncertainty, because benching is a biblical obligation. There is a general principle in Judaism. When we have an uncertainty about a biblical obligation, we are stringent. And when we are uncertain about a rabbinic obligation, we are lenient. Almost all brachot run on the principle, safek derabanan or safek brachot lahakel. If you aren't sure, you don't remember whether or not you made a bracha, you don't make it again because it's a rabbinic commandment and we don't want to be invoking God's name unnecessarily anyway. Benching is different. The Mishnah Berurah adds, commenting on this Shulchan Aruch here, a really important point. V'davka k'shesava. Specifically, we're talking about a situation where the person was satiated. Right? If you ate and you feel full, you just like sat back, you're like, I'm stuffed. And you aren't sure if you benched, you need to. De'i lo sava, but if you aren't satiated, l'rov haposkim hu midrabanan. If you aren't satiated, then according to the majority of halachic authorities, the obligation to bench is purely rabbinic. So what's really, really interesting about this is, contrary to what we would say is typical halachic mentality, we never define the subjectivity of satiatedness. We let it be subjective. But we do have a rabbinic obligation to bench as long as you've had a kazayit of bread. Right, as long as you've had a minimal amount of bread or matzah on Pesach, you still need to bench, though it's rabbinic. There is a beautiful Gemara that really actually captures a lot of this in a really, really powerful theological way in Brachot. So the Gemara says the following in source number 8. Daresh Rav Avira. So it's from Rav Avira. Zimnin amar le mishmei derabbi, Amy v'zimni v'zimnim amar le mishmei derabbi asi. So sometimes he would quote it in the name of two different rabbis. Maybe he didn't remember who he had heard it from, but maybe he heard it from both of them. Maybe they both had a similar idea. Amru malachei hasharit lefnei hakadosh baruch hu. The angels complained to God the following. Ribono shel olam, takatuv b'toratecha asher lo yisafanim v'lo yikach shochad. You state in your Torah, you don't take a bribe, you don't show favoritism. Vahala ota atan nose panim li Yisrael, yet you do to the Jewish people. Dichtiv yisa Hashem panav elecha. It's one of the brachot that Kohanim say. The God shall show favor to you. Huh? You say in one part of the Torah you don't show favoritism to anyone, and yet you also say in the Torah that you show favoritism to the Jewish people. How can that be? Amar Lahem, God responded, V'chilo esepanim li Yisrael. How can I not show favor to the Jewish people? Shekatavti Lahem b'Torah, because I told them in the Torah, V'achalta v'savata uverachtet Hashem Elokecha. You will only bless me when you're satisfied. V'heim medakdikim al atzmam ad kazayit v'ad kabetze, yet they will go ahead and they will bench unnecessarily, such as their willingness to, whether it's thank me or recognize my mastery of the world, it doesn't matter here, such as the Jewish people's willingness to bench, that they've accepted upon themselves the obligation to bench even when they've not been satisfied. Such is the importance of benching. They show so much favoritism to me when they don't need to. How can I not show them to show to them? And this really, really captures the theological necessity of benching for Jews. We see it so highly that we seek it out. We are benching, seeking human beings. We are always looking for opportunities to say Birkat HaMazon, even when we wouldn't need to. Birkat HaMazon is packed with these themes. God's mastery of the world, thanking him, the particularistic relevance of God to the Jewish people, and the universalistic. God is the God of all, who helps all, who cares for all, and we seek out our desire to do that. That is benching all year round. A little later after the shir, you're hungry, you make yourself a snack, you make yourself a sandwich, and then you bench afterwards. This is exactly the ideas you are capturing. The Shabbos, you bench, these are the ideas you are capturing. You get, I don't need to come up with more and more examples of when you would find yourselves benching. You really run out of after snacks and meals. That's really it. Sandwiches and meals, not really any other situations where you're benching, but there you go. So what about the Seder? What is the significance of benching at the Seder? Why do we need to make benching its own special section? Surely you should just follow on from the Afikoman, just like the other brachot before and after foods and drinks that we make during the Seder are just folded into their relevant section. Why is benching highlighted as its own? And why do we do it over a cup of wine? Why do we make it not just its own special section, but add that golden star next to it? We make it one of the four cups. Why is it so important? So this is what I want to argue. We aren't just benching at the Seder because we need to, just like all other Yom Tov and Shabbos meals. We have to bench. And we're hoping that these theological themes that I've elaborated will at some point cross our minds. No. We bench at the Seder because these theological themes are the essence of the Seder. Everything benching is about is also a core theme of the Seder. Some of them are mind-blowingly obvious, right? That, again, I think I said this like a couple of weeks ago, the Haggadah is not a subtle text, right? The Haggadah is designed to hit us over the head with its theological themes. But these themes we've spoken of, some of them are obvious aspects of the Seder, but actually all of them are, in one way or another. And we begin with this Mishnah has made its appearance every single week of the Shir. To a certain extent, I would have quoted the quote from the Haggadah instead, but once we've had it for 2 out of 3, I had to put it in as the Mishnah. But we literally read this Mishnah in the Seder. What is a core part of the Seder? Lefichach, anachnu chayavin, we are obligated to, after recognizing God took us out of Egypt, we are obligated to lehodot, to thank, lehalel, to praise, Lishabeach, to extol. This is where the translators of this Mishnah were really hitting on their right-clicking for synonyms in Microsoft Word. Lishabeach, extol, lefa'er, exalt, leromeim, honor, lahader, glorify, levareich, bless, la'ale, revere, ulakales, Lord, lemisha asala, votedev lano et kol hanisamele, the one who did all of these things, all of these miracles for us, right? The core theme of the Seder is thanksgiving. It's appreciating God, right? One of the obvious themes of benching, the one we always knew it was, thanking God for the food you've given us. Well, that is, the Seder night is thanking God dialed up to 10, right? We are thanking God not just for the food, but for everything, for being alive, for taking us out of slavery, every single thing. And we don't just thank him, but we praise, glorify, exalt, honor, bless, revere, and Lord. We do all of those things. The core and obvious theme of the Seder. But it's not the only theme of the Seder. There is a core purpose of the Seder, which is recognizing God's mastery over the world. I always, always like to point out this verse in the Torah. It points to a fundamental misunderstanding, or at least a fundamental incomplete picture in our minds as to the entire purpose of Yitziat Mitzrayim, which is the beginning of Parashat Bo. Source number 10. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God turned to Moshe, bo el Paro, go to Paro, ki ani hichbadti et libov et leiv avadav l'man shiti ototai ila bekova, I've hardened his heart and the hearts of all his counselors so that I can, you know, show my wonders among them. Ulama'an tisaper bi ozni vincha uven bincha, and that you will tell your children and your grandchildren, eit asher hit alalti be Mitzrayim, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, vetotai asher samti vam, and how I displayed my signs among them, vidatem ki ani Hashem, so that you will know that I am God. The fundamental purpose of Yitziat Mitzrayim is for God to display his mastery over all, his control over the world. Freedom, as important as it is for us, as much as it is reflected in our appreciation of God, that's not the only message of Yitziat Mitzrayim, right? The other message of Yitziat Mitzrayim is God's mastery over the world. When you know, we, and this is probably a good thing that we don't think about it like this, but when you think about the Eser Makot, like the 10 plagues, those are terrifying. Like we've become so used to them, and because we teach them to our children. Like the other day, was it Yair? I think it was Yair. Maybe it was another child, and I was just overhearing. Doesn't matter. But hearing a child go through the 10 plagues, and then they get to the killing of the firstborn, and they just say it like it's a thing, and we're just like, yeah, that's a thing. And we don't stop and like feel a chill on our shoulder with where we're just like, and you know, first day of Pesach, I will be pleased God laning. And it's like the most dramatic laning is Makat Bechorot, right? I'm obsessed with it because it's so dramatic the way the trot tells the story. It's a terrifying idea. But the point of the Eser Makot is God is in control of everything to a terrifying degree, right? He can do anything he wants. He is master of the world. And this is also a theme. A little later in Parashat Bo, we also saw this verse on the first shir, because it's one of the verses that fuels eventually what will become one of the questions of the four sons. Va'amartem zevach pesach hu l'ashem. It is a Passover sacrifice to God. Asher pasach al bote v'nei Yisrael b'mitzrayim. He was pasach, again, whether that means protected or passed over the houses of the Jewish people in Egypt. Benogford Mitzrayim ved Batenu Hitzil, and he smote the Egyptians but saved our houses. Vayikot ha'am v'yishtachvu, the people then just like bow low, right? They bow low on the floor because this is like God has complete mastery and is in complete control of everything, right? That there is that fundamental element of the Seder, and there is this idea. I don't want to triple down on this too much, but this idea that Seder night is Leil Shimurim, that in some sense we are more protected than usual on Seder night. But that dovetails, well, God is the master of the world, right? He's in control of everything, so he's protecting everyone, right? But he just has complete dominance and mastery of all. Birkat Hamazon recognizes God's mastery of the world in general, and on Seder night, it is one of the key themes of the entire Seder, is his complete dominion over all. One of the obvious themes also of the Seder, I don't have any sources to point it out, because it's a given, is the particularistic element of the Seder, right? We were taken out of Egypt, Avadim Hayinu, we were slaves, God took us out. This theme of benching, of thanking God, is obvious, an obvious theme of the Seder. But there's also a little bit of a universal theme. I wouldn't say it is a huge, overwhelming aspect of the Seder, but there is at least there's a little bit there, more than a little bit. There are some things there to indicate that the themes of the Seder are more universalistic. That there is a broader mandate that the Seder is teaching us. Again, there's the obvious ones about chesed, about kindness, about helping people. You know, the obvious ones recurring in the Torah about remember what it was like when you were slaves in Egypt, when you were strangers in Egypt. You know, literally every other mitzvah in the Torah that relates to our interactions with other human beings is remember what it was like to be slaves, so don't treat them badly. But there are other examples that, because those examples I just rattled off didn't spring to mind when I was making the source sheet. There are other examples I had come up with when writing the source sheet. One of which is actually one of the interpretations of the mandate of the Mishnah, source 12, Matchil Bignut Umesayim B'Shevach. Though when we tell the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, we have to begin with the disgrace of the Jewish people and end with the praise. So the Gemara asks, "My Bignut, tell me what this looks like. What is the disgrace? Rav Amar Mitchila of De Avodah Zarah Hayu Avotenu, our ancestors were idolaters. Ushmol Amar Avadim Hayinu, and we do both at the Seder." But what's interesting is Avadim Hayinu is an incredibly particularistic idea. Right? We were slaves. Okay, God, you know, the Rabbanu Shalom talks about Sefer Amos. I love pointing out this verse. There were other slave people that he redeemed and sent to their own lands. It's a really powerful verse for another time. But generally speaking, Avadim Hayinu is a pretty particularistic idea. Matchila of the Avodah Zarah Hayu Avotenu, our ancestors were idolaters, has a little bit more of a universal theme to it, right? If we were once idolaters, if we are the descendants of idolaters, then there is call it hope, call it belief, call it whatever you want to call it, but there is a sense that everyone else can also come to the worship of God. One of the themes of the Seder, we were slaves in Egypt, is not a theme shared by other nations, per the Seder. But Matchila of the Avodah Zarah Hayu Avotenu is a theme, is a broad theme, uniting everyone in the world. And so there is definitely a universalistic theme. Also, there is a well-known idea. I've actually spoken in the past about why this well-known idea isn't maybe as good an idea as we think. You know, we dip, as we say, the Eser Makot, because the classic idea goes, or the classic idea is actually dates to the 20th century and no earlier, is that we are expressing some sort of diminished joy for the fact God had to kill his creatures. That's not an ancient idea for the Seder, but it is a well-known idea within Chazal. Again, it's a very strange idea, because to a certain extent, it became far more valued because thank God we live in the 20th century where we desire far less vengeance against the people who live around us, because broadly speaking that they're all right to us. But there is definitely the idea of why we don't say full hallel all of Pesach, because God allowed his creatures to die. That is a very, very ancient idea that goes back to Chazal. So again, there is this idea that even as we were redeemed from Egypt, we express a certain sensitivity to others who were punished in the course of our redemption. Again, there is a little bit of this universalistic theme. And then finally, when we think of Hallel, we think of Hallel. So Hallel at the Seder again is a lot. But when we think of Hallel, when we think of it, we tend to focus on how it relates to us as Jews. But there are other aspects of Hallel that are far more universalistic. For instance, source 13. We say this every Shabbos also, but it actually belongs in Hallel at the Seder. Nishmat kol chai, tavarich et shimcha, Hashem Elokeinu. The soul of every living being shall bless you. Veruach kol basar, the spirit of all flesh, tefa'er udramim zichcha malkinu tamed, shall glorify and exalt your remembrance always, God, our King. Right? Again, there are these themes running throughout Hallel. Again, at the Seder this year, note as you're going through Hallel, a lot of these, both the particularistic and the universalistic theme running through the Seder, running through Hallel. Finally, a source I didn't put on the source sheet is the Ramban. The Ramban at the end of Parashat Bo, which originally was going to be on the source sheet, and then I decided not to because it's a lot, and there was no good way to like cut it down to make it into like a smaller source without losing the thread of what he was trying to say. Ramban, one of the things that makes Ramban's commentary on the Torah so fantastic is he's prone to going on these very like deep theological reflections of anything prompted by something. So like this verse is the source of, so like you'll find Ramban, if you look at like even, you know, either the Hebrew or English, you'll find like, how did he write 15 pages on one verse? There's written, no, it's because he decided this will be where he will, you know, expound upon his entire theological principle. So at the end of Parashat Bo, Ramban decides to expound upon his broad theological principle, which is that part of the purpose of all of the mitzvot is to bring all people to recognize God, the existence of God, God's power, etc., etc., etc. This used to be a thing, and then people in general stopped believing it. And so the role of mitzvot is to do this. It's a broad belief of Ramban. Why is he mentioning at the end of Parashat Bo? Because the end of Parashat Bo is the remember Yitziat Mitzrayim, remember the Exodus mitzvot. It's Pesach, it's Tefillin, it's a bunch of mitzvot that all orbit remembering God taking us out of Egypt. Ramban thinks that the entire motivation, one of the major purposes of our redemption from Egypt, is not just for us, but for everyone. Don't ask me how it works, don't ask me what it looks like. But again, this core, the Yitziat Mitzrayim, our telling of that story, Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim at the Seder, is all about this universalistic theme too. And so what I've hopefully convinced you of is that benching is in many ways a microcosm of some of the core themes of the Seder. That one of the huge fundamental theological goals of benching, or indeed all the theological goals of benching, are shared by the Seder. During the regular year, we address these themes in benching. But at the Seder, these themes are part and parcel of so much of what we do. And so it makes sense to not just relegate benching to a technical requirement that we need to do, folding it into tzafun. No, benching is its own thing because, and admittedly, halal comes after benching. But if we're really, really concentrating on benching, it's almost like it's a refresher of the core themes of the Seder, right? When we get to benching, we'll have eaten our meal, we'll have had tzafun, we'll have had the afikoman, and we're a little bit, the Seder's already a little bit past us at this point. Along comes benching. And if we do it properly, and we get two shots at it, which is at least something, but if we do it properly, it will actually serve as a recap of the core themes of the Seder. And then there are a few other quick ideas that I want to share that really, you know, double down on this idea. So the first, source 14, there is a fundamental well-known halacha that after the Afikoman, you can't eat anything. Velo Yochal, says the Ramah, source 14. Velo Yochal, velo Yishta Harbe, Yotem Yidai. That when it comes to the Shulchan Orech, you shouldn't eat too much or drink too much. Velo Yochal Afikoman Alachila Gasa, because basically you need to have left some of your appetite for the Afikoman. And then the principle is you can't eat anything after it. Or Yishtakev Yishan Mian. You also don't want to drink too much in case you're going to fall asleep. You're going to pass out and fall asleep then and there. But basically, there is this idea, if we think about it through the context of benching, the afikoman should be the thing that satiates us. We don't eat anything after it, and we have to have left room. We shouldn't be forcing down the afikoman when we're already stuffed. And bearing in mind everything that we've seen when it comes to the halachot of benching, Seder night is the one time we orchestrate things to guarantee that we are benching biblically, to really, really recognize the importance of benching, we ensure we fulfill it biblically. Normally, technically, on a Shabbos, you could have a light meal. You could still be a little bit hungry and you bench. That's fine. Not at the Seder. At the Seder, you have to reach your point of satiation with the afikoman, which is just before you bench, so that you are genuinely vesavata, you are genuinely satiated when you bench, so that you fulfill benching in its most ideal form. So even though usually the whole year we embrace benching, we want to do benching in its truest form possible because it captures the essence of the Seder. Additionally, there is a huge debate over whether or not you need to always bench over a cup of wine. Shulchan Aruch records the three different opinions, not in the laws of Pesach, in the laws of benching. Yesh omrim shebirkat hamazon teuna kos afilu biyachid. There are those who say that benching requires a cup of wine, even when you're eating it as an individual. Veyesh omrim she'ena teuna kos ela bishlosha. And then there are those who say, no, you only need to make benching on a cup of wine when there are a minimum of three men benching. Ve'yesh omrim she'ena tu'una kos klal afilu b'shlosha. And there are those who say, no, you don't even need it when you have three. Right? So this kind of results in a bunch of different practices you will often see people doing, which is fascinating. This is not a discussion for now because it's almost 9 o'clock. Generally speaking, we follow this final view of the Shulchan Aruch that you don't ever need a kos. There is an exception to this rule. When do we insist on a kos? Seder night. The one time of year we insist on drinking pairing our benching with a cup of wine is on Seder night. Again, because we are trying to fulfill benching in the most ideal way. The whole idea of doing it with a cup of wine is to glorify the act. The whole idea of doing things over a cup of wine, we spoke about this when we talked about Kiddush last year, right? The whole idea of pairing something with a cup of wine is to really, really underscore the significance of what we are doing. Benching is so important to the Seder, is so crucial to the Seder, that we do it when satiated so that we are fulfilling the biblical commandment, and we put the icing and the cherry on the top by pairing it with a cup of wine in order to really, really, really hammer home the purpose of benching is the purpose of the Seder. The final idea I want to share, because I did remember that I wrote the word Zimon on my notes, as I pull up other notes on my computer and panic read them to try to remember what I wanted to say about Zimon. Usually the rule of Zimon is the following. You always have a guest lead Zimon. Right? You always invite a guest to say Zimon, except on Seder night. Admittedly, the Mishnah Berurah says you can still ask a guest to do Zimon on Seder night too, but the Ramah says specifically on Seder night, the leader of the Seder, the Baal Habayit, the one time of year they lead the Zimon, is Seder night. And the reason Zimon is unique on Seder night, as opposed to the rest of the year, despite being the same text, is because usually the purpose of Zimon, the reason you invite a guest to do it is because it expresses their appreciation to the guest, right? It's a way of thanking the host. The person who leads the Zimon is thanking the host. It's a way of kind of giving someone an opportunity to thank you. It's a little bit egotistical, but that's how we do it anyway. On Seder night, the host leads benching, because he is the person who invited everyone. Halach ma'anya, which is what we began Magid with, where we invite everyone to the meal. We conclude the meal part with the host ending with the Zimon as a way of to a certain extent, it's an act of self-glorification, but it's not an egotistical act of self-glorification. It's not saying, look at me, look how great I am. But it's in order to emphasize, you know, did our ideals match our reality? We began Halach Ma'anya by inviting other people to the Seder. And now the leader of the Seder leads the Zimon as a way of reflecting their own generosity and has to confront the fact whether or not they themselves were generous. Whether or not they themselves invited people, Ruthie, we really need to invite people as I say this idea. We were debating whether or not to invite people. We were like, maybe we'll just have it with the family. But now as I say this idea and the importance of inviting people, it's really, 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 really hammering this idea home. But the Zimun is there to capture another incredibly important idea at the Seder. Again, this idea of chesed, of sensitivity, of kindness to others, our experience being slaves in Egypt insists upon us to treat other people with a level of goodness and a level of kindness, because we know what it is to be downtrodden. And so the Zimun, admittedly, because I wasn't planning on saying this, so I was reading off just my notes, so it's not the most refined of ideas because I was just reading off notes I'd taken a while ago. But the broad idea is true, right? That there is something about the leader of the house, the Balabite leading the Zimun, which is supposed to reflect a different level of generosity, which I would argue is a mirror up to all of us. Did we internalize this other key theme of the Seder? And so what we see is that Birkat HaMazon expresses and encapsulates everything we are trying to do at the Seder. Thanking God, recognizing God as master of the universe, recognizing God as our God in its particular ways, while also recognizing God as the God of all. And we do all of this in the most ideal way possible by being fully satiated, by doing it on a cup of wine, and even by rearranging the Zimun and changing the way we do the Zimun so that we will also internalize the importance of helping others. Benching is a microcosm of the Seder. And so this year, please God, when we are at our Sedarim and we've hopefully had a meaningful Maggid and a generally good Seder up until the point that we have finished our Afikoman, but that's always when our enthusiasm starts to wane. That's when we begin benching. But if we actually are able to focus this year and recognize the key themes of benching, then it will recap and reaffirm all of the core themes of the Seder we had just expressed and fuel us into the end of the Seder.